this morning, James chapter 4, and reading verse number 8, James chapter 4, and verse number 8. And the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word and this blessed promise that it contains. Lord, may it challenge our hearts this morning. Would You please guide and direct now in the preaching time. Help me to say what needs to be said in the way that it ought to be said. And God, I pray that You would grant us grace to receive Your Word with meekness, that it might have free course and be glorified, and that Your Spirit might accomplish His will in our lives this morning. Lord, draw us to Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Just try to think about, try to wrap your mind around this truth this morning. What an incredible blessing it is that each and every one of us can have a real relationship with God, a close relationship with God, a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. To even think that that would be a possibility really is amazing. Beyond that, not just that it's possible, not just that we can have a close relationship with God, but try to think about the fact this morning that God wants to have a close relationship, a real relationship, a personal relationship with each and every one of us here today. Yourself included, God wants to have a real close relationship with you. That really is amazing. Really is mind-blowing. It really ought to cause us just to stop and praise the Lord that this would be possible, that this would be what God wants. And then we have to take a moment and ponder all that God had to do so that this could be a reality. Because all of us here today, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says those sins have separated us from God. They have made communion and fellowship impossible because God is holy and we're unholy. God is righteous and we are unrighteous. God is pure and we are filthy and defiled. And so I messed up what God intended for the two of us to enjoy. My sin makes it impossible to have the kind of relationship with God that He wants me to have with Him. But He came up with a solution. The redemptive plan that was put into place the moment that man fell was that the Son of God would come to the earth. And He would live a perfect sinless life. And that's what He did. He was veiled in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He condescended from heaven's glory to live and walk and breathe in this vile, this sinful world. At the end of that life, He died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, and he suffered brutal torture at the hands of men, and He shed His precious blood, and what was all of that about? It was about being an atonement. What does that mean? It means a way that a sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Why was Jesus buried and he rose again? So that you could be close to God. Having been forgiven, having been pardoned, having your sins washed away in his precious blood, you can now go from being God's enemy, as we read in Romans 5 this morning, to being God's child. Jesus went to great lengths to make it possible for sinful man to have a relationship with Almighty God. It was his intention from the beginning that you would enjoy God's presence forever, and that God would enjoy your presence, that God would have you in his presence, and the two could dwell together for time and for eternity. That's God's desire. That's what God wants. That's what is possible. That's what is available to us this morning. The promise is, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That door is open to anyone who wants to walk through it. God does not push away anyone who wants to have a relationship with him on his terms. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So what a blessing this morning, that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us, that we can be close. We can have fellowship and communion with our Creator and Redeemer and Savior and friend. What a blessing. I'd say it's also a very challenging and a very convicting verse, wouldn't you? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. This means that every one of us here this morning is just as close to God as we want to be. This means that if there is any distance between God and me, that's of my doing, not of his doing. This means that if there were ever a time in my life when I was closer to God than I am right now, well, he's not the one that moved. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now listen, if you want to be close to God, you can be close to God. If you want to draw near to God, you can find a place in his presence. If you want to live every day in communion with the Lord and close fellowship with the Lord, guess what? God wants that even more than we do. If you were to determine in your heart this morning that you want to draw nigh to God, and then this week you took steps in that direction, then you have this promise from the Scripture. If you seek him, you will find him. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. What a blessing. Let's run some scripture references this morning. Mark James 4, if you would, and come to Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17, just a few points to explain how it is that this works. And the first point this morning is the fact that God is already near. God is already near. Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in the city of Athens. We'll pick it up in verse number 22. Acts 17 and verse number 22, the scripture says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" And we've just about reached that place in our culture, in our society. People are so, so horribly ignorant of who God is. And it's up to us to go and preach and declare who He is and show the world who He is and tell the world who He is. And that's what Paul is doing here. Whom therefore, verse 23, ye ignorantly worship Him, declare I unto you, God that made the world. And that's where we've got to start. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Evolution is a figment of man's imagination. It is something that was created to try to relieve him of accountability to the God who created him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Listen, God set this up to make it possible and to make it easy for men to seek God. This is His objective, His goal, His desire, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, verse 27, they might feel after Him and find Him, look at this, though He be not far from every one of us. Now, when Paul was preaching to these people in Athens, they were superstitious and they were ignorant. They didn't know who God was. They worshiped idols. They invented their own religions. They practiced various forms of heathenism and paganism and idolatry, and they were philosophers. And so they didn't know who God was, but Paul said when he preached to them, listen, you don't have to go very far to find Him. If you would simply reach out your hand, He's already close by. Listen, He's already put the truth in your heart. The God that made you, put a knowledge of Him inside of you. Your conscience testifies to God's reality. The creation around you declares the glory of God. He's everywhere that you look, if you'll just look for Him. He's not far from every one of us. Come to Jeremiah 23. We'll turn to several places together today. Jeremiah chapter number 23. God's already near. God's not far away. He didn't make it difficult for men to find Him. If you want to know God, if you want to be close to God, it's going to take some effort, but not an incredible degree of effort. It's not difficult. You don't have to travel far. It's not a 12-step program. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 22. Jeremiah 23 and verse 22. These are the declining days of the nation of Judah. They are reaping the consequences of years and years and years of rebellion and disobedience. And in verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. A major part of the problem was that the preachers in the nation just told them that everything was okay. Instead of correcting the disobedience, instead of calling them to repentance, they just told the people what they wanted to hear. There were more people at the worship services that way. And God said, this is what's led to this condition. But verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. God is at hand. God is not afar off. And that's true for us here today. Verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, say the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. So if you want to find God, He can be found. If you want to be near to God, He's not far away. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want a fruitful Christian life, you can have a fruitful, victorious Christian life. Because God's not far away. But the second point this morning, come to Revelation chapter 3. He's already near, but He will not force Himself upon you. He's already near, but He will not force Himself upon you. What did James 4 say? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That you have to take some steps in His direction. He's not going to grab you and drag you in relationship with Him. He's a perfect gentleman. He left the ball in your court. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, look at how the Scripture says it. The Bible says, Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So this is Jesus. And in the context of Revelation chapter 3, He's standing outside the door of the church. Now you would think that if it's the church that Jesus would be on the inside. But here He is on the outside. His rightful place would be in the midst of the congregation. His rightful place would be receiving the praise of His people. His rightful place would be the object of worship. But this is the church of Laodicea. This is the church of the people. This is a church with a humanistic philosophy, not a Christ-centered philosophy. And so Jesus is on the outside looking in, and He's just knocking. Now, even if the door was locked, that probably wouldn't be too big of a problem for Jesus. I remember in John's gospel where He just appeared in the middle of the room when He wanted to. This is Christ in His resurrection body. But He's standing outside and He's knocking. He's not barging in. He's not going to be an unwelcome guest in the church. And He will not be an unwelcome guest in your life. If you want to go to the door and open the door and let Him in, He would love to come enjoy fellowship with you. But if you don't want Him there, He's just going to stand at the door and keep knocking. You've got to draw nigh to God if you want to be close to God. The fact is that He has already initiated the relationship. It's not up to us to initiate the relationship. It's up to us to respond to the relationship that He has already attempted to initiate. It's not my intention to speak so frequently in opposition to Calvinism, but it keeps coming up in our passage. And Calvinism is the philosophy that everything is predetermined from the foundation of the world. That everything plays out in life according to a sovereign eternal decree. And everything that happens, happens because that's how God wanted it to happen. That's how God scripted that it would happen. And if you're going to be saved, it's because God chose you to be saved before the foundation of the world. Take it to its logical conclusion. You really don't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. Okay? And nothing could be further from the biblical truth. God has put this on us. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, Calvinism does pick things from the Bible to try to support the philosophy. And so the doctrines of Calvinism will stress the places in the Bible where it says that no man seeketh after God. And the Bible does say that. It's in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11. No man seeketh after God. That no man initiates the relationship. That God has to initiate the relationship. But look with me in Luke chapter 19. I do want you to see this. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. Luke 19 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, is come. That happened 2,000 years ago. He was born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem, but he grew up. And he worked miracles and he preached God's truth. And ultimately, he died on a cross. What was all that about? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It didn't say that he came to seek and to save that which was elect. It didn't say he came to seek and to save that which was chosen before the foundation of the world. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that would include all of us today. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus is already seeking you. You've just got to respond. Jesus is already drawing you into relationship with him, but it's up to you to receive him. Look at John chapter number 12. Go to John 6. John 6. Verse number 44. So God is already close. You don't have to go very far to find him. But he's not going to force you to receive him. He's not going to force you to trust him. He's not going to force you to walk with him. He's not going to barge into your life. John 6, verse number 44. Look what the Bible says. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay? And again, Calvinist doctrine will emphasize what the Bible says in John 6:44. And the Bible does say in John 6:44, you can't come to God unless he draws you. Very clear, very plain. But we've got to read not just part of some of the verses, we've got to read all of the verses. Okay, John 12, verse number 32. John 12 and verse 32. Studying the Bible, it's not like going to the cafeteria where you take the parts you like and leave the parts that you don't. All Scripture given by inspiration to God. And no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation. John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many men? All men unto me. What does lifting up mean? Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Was Jesus lifted up? He was. Did he die on a cross? He did. Well, if that is the case, then the Bible says that all men are drawn by God into relationship. Look at what he already did to make it possible for you to know him. And there is something you have to do to have that relationship, but he didn't really ask a lot, did he? He said, believe that I did that for you. Trust in what I accomplished on your behalf. Stop trying to get to heaven by yourself. Just receive the gift that I bought and paid for on Calvary's cross. But in order to be saved, you do have to do that. You've got to make that choice and make that decision and call on the name of the Lord. Okay? So James 4, 8, it does give us, listen, it takes the form of a commandment. Draw nigh to God. Verse number 7 told us to submit ourselves. Verse number 10 tells us to humble ourselves. Verse number 8 puts the onus on us. Draw nigh to God. You don't have to initiate, but you do have to respond. And he's given us every reason to obey this commandment. And he tells us what will happen if we do what he has said. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now we're making two separate applications this morning because there are two different groups of people here today. There are those who Luke 19:10 says are lost, never been saved, don't have your sins forgiven. If you died today, you'd go to a devil's hell. And here's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to draw nigh to him in the sense of let him forgive you. Let him save you. Let him take your sin away. Let him make you his child. Let him give you eternal life. You need to be saved. You got to repent and believe the gospel. Okay? And then there are those who have been saved. You did that. You called on the Lord. You received the free gift of eternal life. Now here's what God wants. He wants us to walk with him daily. He wants us to be close to him. He wants to have fellowship with us and a relationship with us. We're his child and he's our father. And he wants that to be a close, real, meaningful relationship. And what does it take? Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. So the question that we're left to ponder is, what does that mean? Draw nigh to God. How do we do that? Draw nigh to God. What does it take to draw nigh to God? And before we even look at any verses, I think the answer is pretty obvious. There are some definite steps that we can take and we'll look at those. But God is a person. Right? He's not just an ethereal force. He's not just an idea. He's not impersonal. He's not the God of the deists who wound the clock and then just let it go. He's a person. And the way to get close to God is the same way that you would get close to any person that you wanted to have a relationship with. If you want to be close to someone, that's going to take spending time with them. If you want to be close to someone, that's going to take you sitting down and having some back and forth conversations, some two-way communications. That's going to take just some time and some effort. I mean, think about marriage. Isn't it great being married? I should have given you a little bit more warning. I was expecting a bigger response. That was your chance. Okay? But think about getting married. It's wonderful to be married. And leading up to, this is what I remember, leading up to getting married, there's so many things to be excited about, but you're just imagining this new life where you're able to go from just trying to squeeze as much time together, squeeze as much time in together as possible because you've got work and you've got school and you've got obligations, you've got your separate lives and you monopolize each other's time just to spend as much time together as you possibly can, but then you're going to get married and you're just always around each other. I'm not sure what's funny. This was the really exciting thing about getting married. You still have to go to work and you still have to go to school. You still have to do all the things, but the rest of all of your life is just together now. Right? But have some not found it to be true, though, that even living together under the same roof, living the same life, it is easy if you're not careful to still drift apart. You're around each other all the time. But it's not difficult to find yourself less close than you were. I'm not testifying. I've just counseled people. Even when you're constantly around each other, you still have to intentionally spend time together. It's not just quantity time. It's got to be quality time. That is, if you want your relationship to be close, if you want your relationship to be strong, if you want it to thrive and not just kind of fizzle out and die, you've got to maintain it, right? Okay, so God is a person. If you want to have a close relationship with Him, it's not gonna happen if you don't spend undistracted, intentional time alone with God. Beginning of every year, we really emphasize, we pass out Bible reading calendars and Bible reading charts and just something to encourage everyone to spend time in God's Word every day. It doesn't take a huge commitment to get from Genesis to Revelation in a year's time, and everybody ought to do it. But it's not just about being able to check off a box and say that I read the whole Bible. The idea, the point, is to spend some time with the Lord, to let Him talk to you, because that's what the Bible is. It's God's communication to us. He doesn't speak out loud anymore. That voice in your head is you. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear Him out loud, read it out loud. But this is God talking to you, and this is how to get close to Him. You got to spend more and more and more time in this book. Amen. We pass out a prayer list, and we have prayer meetings, and we preach what the Bible says about prayer. But a prayer life is not just getting all the things that you want from God. What's prayer all about? It's drawing nigh to the Lord. It's spending time with Him. It's getting close and having a relationship. And everybody can do that. Draw nigh to God. Look at the rest of the verse in James chapter 4. Go back there if you haven't already. James chapter 4. I told you to mark it. James chapter 4. Let me give you three specific things that it takes to get close to God, to be close to God. Three steps you can take in that direction. And if you take steps His direction, He said He'll meet you in the middle. He'll step in your direction. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Look what it says next. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, if you want to get close to God, then get rid of the sin in your life. Because God isn't interested in that. God doesn't like those shows. God doesn't enjoy that music. God's not comfortable around those kind of friends. You see what we're saying? Cleanse your hands. Purify your mind. Get the filth out of your life. Get the junk out of your house. Get the garbage out of your mind. If you want to be close to God, you're going to have to be clean. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. When Moses came to the burning bush, remember that on Mount Horeb, here's this bush, it's burning, it's not consumed, I gotta see what's going on. And God calls to Moses from the burning bush, and what did God tell Moses to do? Take your shoes off. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, draw not nigh hither. Moses, you got dirt on your shoes, you need to take those off if you want to get close to me. And walking through this dirty, sinful world, it's easy to pick up dirt. But if we want to get close to God, listen, we got to get in this book and let it clean us up. Amen. Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of water by the Word. Jesus said, now you're clean through the Word that I have spoken. Why do we emphasize time in the Scripture? Why do we emphasize Bible preaching? Because it's what God gave us to cleanse us. And what's so important about being clean? It's how we can draw nigh to God. Okay? We preach the whole counsel of God. We don't leave anything out. We talk about the stuff that nobody else wants to hear. We still believe in holy living. We still believe in standards and convictions. We still believe that Christians ought to be different than the world and look different and talk different and act different and have different entertainment choices and different places that they go. Listen, we still preach all that stuff. But the whole idea in biblical separation is not just so we can be weird. It's not just to be different. It's not, listen, it's certainly not to be self-righteous and holier than thou, and I can't be with those people because look how good I am. No. I want to be clean because I want to be close to God. I don't want to allow the world to get into my mind and my heart and my home and my children's lives because I want to be close to God. If you want to draw nigh to God, wash your hands. Spiritually speaking, if you want to be close to God, purify your heart. Look at Matthew 15 with me, please. Matthew 15. Remember the Pharisees of Jesus' day? He called them whited sepulchers. It's quite the insult. There are a number of ways that he expressed that they were clean on the outside but rotten on the inside. Look what he said to them in Matthew 15 and verse number 7. Ye hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me. Well, that sounds good, but it's not. Keep reading. With their mouth, they sound very spiritual. They talk real Christian. They draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. I mean, they say praise the Lord. They say thank you, Jesus. They say nice things about God. But their heart is far from me. This is not just an external show. That's religion. This is a real internal desire to be close to God. Clean on the inside. Clean on the outside. Why? Because I want to draw near to Him. And He doesn't want to be around all that filthy stuff. Okay? Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. What does it take to get close to God? It takes some purity. Hebrews chapter 10, it takes some faith. Hebrews 10, verse number 19. Hebrews 10. In verse number 19, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Man, I've got access to the throne of God because Jesus shed His blood on Calvary's cross. I can enter boldly into the throne of grace, not on my merit, but on His merit. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near. You see that? Draw near with a true heart, Matthew 15:8, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, James 4:8, and our bodies washed with pure water. So in addition to purity, in addition to cleansing, what does it take to draw near to God? A true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is more than just believing in God's existence. It's believing in God's Word. It's clinging to God's promises. Faith is, I am trusting that what God said is true, so much so that I'm going to do what He told me to do. Amen. Let's believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith. Faith says, if I draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to me. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to attempt to have a close relationship. I'm going to spend time with the Lord, believing, trusting that it will be as He said. Okay? If you want to bolster your faith, how are you going to do that? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We keep coming back to this book. We keep coming back to having a relationship with God through having a relationship with the book that He wrote us. This is how we can know Him. This is how we can draw nigh to Him. Come back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What does it take to draw nigh to God? It takes some purity. It takes some faith. And it takes some humility. We could say some brokenness. We'll study this more this evening, but the Bible says in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's unfortunate that this is true, but it's just true. The times that we are closest to God would be the times that we are facing trouble and difficulty in our lives. And we pray a whole lot more when our name is the one on the prayer list. We pray a whole lot more when things are going wrong than when things are going right. And what happens is, when trials come, when difficulties come, when challenges come, we are very mindful of how very much we need God. And our spirit comes to this place of contrition and of brokenness and of humility and of dependence. And troubles drive us to God because we just become very aware that we are not sufficient for these things. It's unfortunate that's the way it is. It is the way that it is, but it doesn't have to be the way that it is. We don't have to be in trouble to acknowledge our dependence on God. Our life doesn't have to be falling apart for us to humbly and with a broken spirit come to the Lord and just admit how desperately we need Him and His help from day to day. Our pride is what keeps us far from God. But some humility would get us closer. Okay? And God wants us to be close, and we can be close. You've got to respond to His desire to bring you into relationship. Some really good places to start would be some purity, some faith, some humility, some time in this book. Psalm 73 verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Let's let this truth challenge our hearts this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, so much for making it possible for us to be a part of your family, for us to be your children, and then for us to walk with you and to talk with you from day to day. And God, may we, Lord, each have a real desire to be closer to you tomorrow than we are today. God, to enjoy that relationship that you've made possible. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.